There's a lot going on today, you know that? We got All Saints Day, we've got International Day of Prayer, Confirmation. So I had to kind of pick, which direction am I going today? And so the year was 1998. A 26-year-old former atheist came to Richland Lutheran Church full of ideas, with a love for Jesus and a love for kids, ready to do God's work. Then he was asked to teach, dun, 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 confirmation class. Okay, I was asked to teach confirmation, and I had no idea what that was. I didn't grow up in the church. I was baptized in this church right there, but I didn't really come back much after that, so I had no idea when I was asked to teach confirmation what that even meant. In my short life to that point, I had confirmed hotel reservations, but I thought, surely that's not what I'm going to be teaching on. So I had to, I didn't ask, because that's kind of odd to be hired by a Lutheran church, and your first question is, what's confirmation? So I just researched it on my own, and once I figured out what it was, I thought, hey, this is pretty cool. Now, for years, went through confirming kids and having a great time, and then Pastor Steve showed up. I know, that's a loaded statement right there. But one of the things that Steve did was really help me understand a lot better what confirmation is really all about. Because one of the first things he said to me in regards to confirmation, said, you realize we don't confirm anybody. Huh. And he said, well, think about it, though. Do I have the power to confirm faith in somebody? No, I don't. I have no idea what's going on in their heart. And as we talked about this, it really helped me understand something, that there's a big difference between saying I got confirmed and I confirmed my faith. See, when we say I got confirmed, that gives the sense that this happened once and then you're done. And that can be a pretty dangerous mindset. I mean, I've known people who said, hey, I was baptized, I'm good. I was confirmed, I'm good to go. You can see where that could be dangerous. On the other hand, if you think of it as we're confirming our faith, well, that has a sense that it's almost kind of an everyday necessity, that it isn't just a one-time thing, this is something we do. And that, instead of being a dangerous mindset, becomes more of a discipleship mindset. May not seem like a big difference, but it is. Now, ultimately, now that I've had a few years under my belt of doing confirmation, I think in its most simple and profound form, confirmation is really about answering one question. It's a biggie, too. I mean, it's a question that Jesus posed to his disciples. And that is, who do you say I am? I mean, you think about it. When kids come up here to confirm their faith, isn't that what they're confirming? The answer to that question. So what I want to look at first is, why is that question so important? Well, as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, what if I went to people in my life, just totally random variety of people, and asked, who do you say I am? Well, there'd be a lot of different answers. Some would say you're a husband. Some would say you're a father, a son, your pastor, your friend. You're the annoying driver. Fair enough. The guy who plays guitar over there, Brad's brother. I mean, the answers would be varied. It just depends on who you ask. And those answers wouldn't always be accurate or true. Now, when I was in high school, there was another Corey Smith who went to Richland at the same time I did. And I don't know what was going on in his life, but man, that guy got in a lot of trouble, which then got me in a lot of trouble. I met with detectives. I found out I was cheating on a test in a class I wasn't in. I couldn't check out a library book because I had dropped out, which made me ask, then why would I be checking out a library book? This just went on and on to the point where if you were to ask people back then, who do you say Corey Smith is, I was a drinker and I got in a lot of trouble. Not always accurate and true. I don't think it's a whole lot different when we think about how people would answer the question, who do you say I am, about Jesus? The responses there would be all over the place. Some would say, oh, he's a good man, he's a good teacher, he's a myth, he's God, he's a prophet, he's a lunatic, he's the big guy upstairs. Some would even say, well, I think he's some white dude with long brown hair and piercing blue eyes and a British accent, because that's how he always looks on TV. And those answers wouldn't always be accurate or true. C.S. Lewis has a very famous quote about this whole concept of who do you say Jesus is. I think he puts this better than I could, that's for sure. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity says, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Whew. Good words there, Mr. Lewis. So why is this question, who do you say I am, so important? Because eternity is at stake. Peter in Acts chapter 4 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So this makes answering the question, who do you say I am, of the utmost importance. Friends, this is life or death we are talking about. When you think about salvation and where you'll spend eternity, it doesn't matter what you think about anyone else ever. It only matters when it comes to Jesus. So, with that, let's take a look at how have others answered this question, and specifically I want to look at how does the Apostle Paul answer this question. The Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament letters, most of our doctrine comes out of his writings. But before I look at what he says, let's look at what Peter says in the gospel when asked this question, well, who do you say I am? Peter responds, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Whew, yeah. That is a great answer. And I mean, Peter's put on the spot here, right? So that's a great response from him. This is the guy who usually speaks before he thinks and kind of says some dumb things. And so he really nailed this one. But then if we read on, actually, Jesus says, well, that's a great answer, Peter, because this wasn't revealed to you by flesh and blood. This was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. Well, that helps. No wonder it's such a great answer. But I want to look for a moment as how does the Apostle Paul answer this question of who do you say I am? Paul has the benefit of being able to think about this a lot more and actually sit down and write this out as opposed to Peter who just gave an answer on the spot. And Paul's answer is a bit more developed. It's quite complex and it's really quite beautiful. It's what we read out of Colossians chapter 1. I'm not going to read through that whole thing again. I'm just going to highlight some of the things that Paul says in response to a question of who do you say Jesus is. He says he is the image of the invisible God. To a Jewish mind, that's pretty strange. He says all things were created in him and through him and for him. That he is before all things. He's eternal. That all things hold together in him. Jesus is the glue of the universe. Says he is the head of the body, the church. We are the body of Christ, but he is the head. He's the one who's leading us and guiding us. says he's the beginning and firstborn from the dead. He's the first one who was truly resurrected to never die again. Paul says all of God's fullness dwelled in him, and that he is supreme, and that he has reconciled all things to himself, that he has brought peace through the shedding of his blood. So essentially what Paul is saying is Jesus is above all. No one's even close. He's the only way of salvation, he's the only way of reconciliation, and that he is supremely God. So that then sets Jesus apart from every other human being in history. That makes him the most important person for all time and for all people. Fact is, we could never exalt Jesus high enough. So Paul gives us this incredible picture of who do you say I am? Well, that's how the Apostle Paul would answer. But this question has to be brought to each of us personally. Who do you say that he is? At 11 o'clock, we're going to have our confirmands come up here. And I would imagine a lot of you have gone through confirmation as well. Now, some of you haven't. I didn't go through confirmation class. That's why I had no idea what it was. But you know, you come up and you make these statements about your belief and your trust in Christ. And it's a powerful moment. But you know what? The reality is, we all do this every Sunday we're here when we say the creed together. That's our public proclamation of our faith. But let's face it, that's the easy part. You know, especially when we're here at church, it's easy to stand up and say, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the Father, I believe in the Spirit, because we're all saying it together and we're comfortable with that. It's out there that it gets trickier. I've told this story before, but it just had such an impact on me because it scared me to death. I was in junior high, just left Carmichael. I went to my grandparents' house every day, and I walked in, and there's this really old guy sitting there. I swore he was like 140, and he was scary looking because he was all skinny, and he had this long finger that he had pointed at me. Well, that was Pastor Grimsrud. For those of you who remember our founding pastor, dude was scary. I walk in, he doesn't say hi. Okay, I'm in junior high, and he looks at me and he goes, young man, do you know what Jesus Christ has done for you? And in my head, I'm thinking, no, I don't. I have no idea. But all I could do was try and think, okay, what have I heard? And I remembered my grandparents saying, and so this is all I said, he died for our sins, and then I ran to my room and closed the door and waited until he left. See, I could say those words, but I didn't believe them. I sure didn't live them out because I had no idea what that even meant. I was just scared to death of a scary old guy. I think the real question that we have to look at is, do we live out this profession of faith that we make? And how do we do that? You know, words without actions don't mean a whole heck of a lot. James chapter 1, he says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Our profession by mouth has to be seen by our profession in action. That's what James is saying. Just saying it doesn't mean a whole lot. Our faith is one of action, of helping those who need help, of not letting the world come in and influence and dictate who we are. And all this action is guided by the Word of God. That's why James says, you read it and you do it. It's that simple. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 15. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Friends, the proof is in the pudding, with the pudding being how we live. If you look at what James and what Jesus both say, it's assumed by what they're saying that people that they're addressing have already professed with their mouth that they follow Christ. But the real proof of that profession is whether they live it out. Now, what does that look like? Read the New Testament. You'll see what that looks like. I always kind of fall back on Galatians chapter 5, where Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit, so the things that are produced by our following of Christ, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It says, against such things there's no law. It says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So those are the marks. Those are the things that will be produced. And in production of those fruits of the Spirit, that guides our actions. But the real question still is how? Well, you've actually already heard how. Jesus said, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So that's how this happens, by remaining in Christ. Now, how do we do that? Reading and studying the Scriptures. There is no substitute for the Word of God. This is, you want to know who He is and how to live, it tells you all right here. You read it, you do it. Pray for the Spirit's guidance and wisdom and illumination as you read His Word. Do what you're doing here. Come and worship together. Grow together. Serve together. Steward together. You know, that sounds like a ministry plan right there. Huh. Wonder where I got that from. I must be smart. And friends, this can't just be on Sunday mornings. Listen again to what was said in Deuteronomy. This is God speaking. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Basically, he says, look, this is your whole life. It's got to just be who you are. This is what you talk about. This is who you are. This is what you do. You're talking about it. You're living it. This really isn't complicated. So let me give you a few questions to ask yourself, just to kind of do a self-check of where you're at. And you have to be honest with yourself. Whom do you serve? Who is your master? Who has supremacy in your life? Is it your spouse? Your kids? A boss? A teacher? It isn't Jesus. Is your faith obvious to those around you? If you were to ask people who work with you, who live with you, is there something different about them? And does your life match your profession? Friends, making a public, unashamed proclamation of your faith can be powerful, whether it be in professing our faith with a creed or with confirmation, but it can't end there. Every day, we answer the question, who do you say I am? By what we say and by what we do. And so may we speak loudly of this great Savior. May we live, may our actions reflect the actions of our Savior, so that we can encourage our brothers and sisters and offer hope and light to the lost. Amen. Please stand as we join together in singing our hymn.